we were worshiping just now, the Lord impressed upon my heart to just share on something very special tonight. And some time back, I remember in one of those meetings that we had in Singapore, and we mentioned about the decade of the 90s and what God is desirous to do. And he mentioned how in the decade of the 90s, we're going to see two major periods. And it may extend even after the 90s. And we're going to see two major periods. And we talked about the period of prosperity followed by a period of famine. And our text and some of our understanding has been taken from the book of Genesis in the time that Joseph was with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had a dream, and he dreamt that there were going to be, according to the interpretation, of Joseph, there was going to be 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. That's in the book of Genesis. Now, we are not saying that there will be exactly 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. But we are saying that there's going to be two major periods that this decade is going to experience. And you need to hear and hearken to the voice of God to be ready for what is to come. I'm fully aware of what is going on in the world and about the current slum or slight recession that the world is going through. And yet, the word of God says true that we are going to see a period of prosperity like the world has never experienced before. And that period, for those who hear the voice of God, will prepare for the second period when there's going to be tremendous famine and there's been nothing like it. That's what the Lord said. There's been nothing like it, either in prosperity or in famine and recession. And I sense in my spirit that we are, that it is already, the momentum of it is already beginning in the spirit realm. We realize that something significant is happening in the world today, but there's something significant happening in the spirit world tonight. And there is a beginning and an entering into the prosperity period. And we need to be ready for what God is going to do. Let's look first at some scriptures from the Bible. I'll take scriptures that you all will understand first. And there are two things we're going to make comparison with. One is the period of tribulation that the Bible talks about, called the last week of Daniel, for scholars who are familiar with that. The last week of Daniel, the 7 years, the time of tribulation, called the great tribulation. There will always be tribulation, but there is a great tribulation that is to come. Then another will be what I call the last week of Noah. Okay? Now this last week of Noah is a symbolic period, and that has reference to the church. The other period is a period that is with reference to the Jews. And what God is doing right now, we realize we are in the time called the time of the Gentiles. And after the rapture of the church, we will see the beginning of the tribulation of the last week of Daniel taking place. Let's look at the book of Daniel first tonight. In the book of Daniel, In order to understand prophecy, we must divide God's word carefully and accurately. The book of Daniel, and let's especially look at that section in chapter 6 and right, chapter 9, that's right, chapter 9, in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant. Now there's a change here. The word key now does not refer to the Lord, the Messiah, but he refers to the Antichrist. It says, and he shall confirm a covenant remaining for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now this is what we call the abomination of desolation. Jesus talks about it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, in verse 15. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever wishes, let him understand. He says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now what we need to understand from God's word is that the abomination of desolation, according to Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, occurs in the middle of the 7 weeks. The middle of the 7 week period. Okay? Now let's illustrate with this amplifier here. Okay? Let's say that this amplifier is starting point here, right? Oh, okay. Okay. I won't touch here. So this first amplifier represents the beginning. This point here represents the beginning of the seventh of the last week of Daniel. This amplifier represents the midweek, the abomination of desolation. Okay? Praise the Lord. Let me not touch anything. Eh? So, let's, this middle one here, the abomination of desolation, right in the middle of the week. And this last one represents the end of the 7 week of Daniel. Right? The end. In prophecy, if you're a student of prophecy, the most important thing as we study it is to realize that God divides into various dispensational working. All scholars recognize that the tribulation period is what we call the time of the Jews. You see, there were 70 weeks. And Daniel was given the understanding that those 70 weeks refer to God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Alright, we have to take it in the context. And that last week of Daniel, which is the last week of tribulation, the seven last years, is in reference to the same covenant that God has with the Jews. Therefore, it's logical to see that this whole last week belongs to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. It's a dispensation of God's special working in the Jewish people. And what we need to understand if you read the book of Romans is that there are times of the Gentiles that the Bible mentions. So apparently that they both are going one after the other. There are times of Gentiles that we are in right now. What the prophets did not see was that there was a big break between the last week of Daniel and the other 69 weeks on that side. Okay? The other 69 weeks on that side. Oh, good. Okay, here we are. Okay? So, the other 69 weeks and there. So, beyond this point, at that side, it was the time of the Jews. After this point was the time of the Gentiles. What the prophets received, line upon line, precept upon precept, was that they did not see very clearly, although it's in the Bible, it's prophesied in the Bible about times of the Gentiles, about the light going to the Gentiles, in the book of Isaiah, was that there is a gap between the 69 weeks there and the last week. And each week represents a year, 7 years. And so there's this big gap. And we are living somewhere between that big gap here. Somewhere in between. And we believe that we are quite close, possibly, to that side rather than that side. And so from that microphone stand up to the beginning of this speaker here is the time of the Gentiles. Remember that. In studying prophecy, we must be very careful about placing dispensations. Now what people did not see very clearly, but it's obvious when Jesus came, was that Jesus came to fulfill and he completed. The Messiah was manifested in the time of the Jews. And the last 3 years before the end of the 69 weeks, Jesus manifested. The last 3 years. See, Jesus makes this statement, makes this kind of statement in the book of Matthew. Let's look at the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, when he sent his disciples two by two, he makes statements like this in verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. We have Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. He says, "These shall Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now Jesus specifically told them, don't go to the Gentiles. Is it that he doesn't care for Gentiles? No. God works each part of his plan at a time. And he was working within the framework of what we call the times of the Jews. Then this is the times of the Gentiles, and it ends right here, and then it goes back to the last 7 years in the times of the Jews. And so Jesus was still within a framework of the times of the Jews in this part here. So Jesus told his disciples not to go to the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. But we know that faith sometimes has transcended dispensation. In Matthew chapter 15, a Syrophoenician woman, in other words, a Gentile, Matthew 15, in verse 21 and 22, Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lordship of the house of Israel." The Lord said it. Now Jesus, I'm sure, had compassion for the sick, but there was a certain framework of dispensation he was also working in. And of course the woman's faith finally got it, got the result. See, Jesus was saying, he came to fulfill that and complete that covenant to the Jews. And you notice that something started happening after his resurrection. You see, his resurrection marked the ending, right? When we say the ending of one dispensation and the beginning of another, we are not saying there is a clear-cut line. There could be a transition period like that. It's just like in a time of the Old Testament history, there was a flow between the time of the judges into the time of the king. So there was a transition period, not exactly a clear-cut line, but a changeover in a time of Samuel. So there was a there's a changeover and the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus marks that point. After his resurrection, Jesus says in Matthew 28 verse 19 and 20 and Mark chapter 16 verse 17, he says, go to all nations. Go to all creatures. Preach the gospel to every creature. Do you notice that something has changed as far as dispensation after his resurrection? Because now it is moving into the times of the Gentiles. And that is why in the book of Acts, which is a book that records the transition period, it records how that more and more Gentiles came into the gospel, and at the end of the book of Acts 28, it records that there are more Gentile believers than Jews. So the transition occurred within the book of Acts itself. Now note that even in the transition, the Holy Spirit has recorded certain key words for us to understand that that book also was recorded, not only to show us church life in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost, but also in the changeover of the dispensation. See, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, there was a changeover into the what God was doing among the Gentiles. In Acts 13, in verse 2 and 3, from Antioch, they fasted and prayed, and God spoke to them to send Paul and Barnabas out into their first missionary journey. So Acts 13 begins the missionary journey. That missionary journey ended in Acts chapter 14. Now Acts chapter 14, when Paul returned back to Antioch in verse 27, this was their conclusion. When they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. There's a clear marking already in the first missionary journey. The second missionary journey begins after the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And then in Acts 16, they continue the missionary journey, and let's see some of the things that took place as they move on in Acts chapter 18. Still on the second missionary journey, Paul in verse 6 tried, as he kept trying to minister to the Jews, he concludes by saying, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Something is happening there. At the end of that period, you notice that he goes for a while among the Antiochus, and he continues, and the whole emphasis goes towards the Gentiles. By Acts 28, he makes a statement in Rome, where he was, and he says in verse, as if the Holy Spirit is recording as an undercurrent. Now the main thrust of the book of Acts is to tell us the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, but there's an undercurrent to show us the dispensational change that took place from the time of the Jews to the time of Gentiles in Acts 28. Paul observed this in verse 26. He quotes Isaiah's prophecy, saying, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of these people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, any scholar in the Bible who does exegesis and exposition will realize that the Acts The book of Acts did not end with a clear-cut conclusion in a sense. It is like open-ended ending. Like there's more to come. And we've always said that it's because of Acts does not end. The work of the Holy Spirit continues. That's a good point to note. But also, notice that there is actually an ending. That there was a pointing to the close of the Jewish dispensation. Completely. And that it was within the Gentile dispensation. That is, God dealing among the Gentiles. Even James observed that in Acts 15 when they were meeting together concerning the Gentile question, whether Gentiles should keep Jewish customs. And James in Acts 15 observes that and quotes from the Old Testament scriptures how that God is going to the Gentiles and he will return to the Jews. Let's read that passage quickly in Acts 15. We have to give all this background in order to bring up what we want to share afterwards. In Acts 15, James makes this observation in verse 15. And with this, Acts 15, verse 15, and with this the words of the prophets agree just as is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, since the Lord who does all these things. So, in verse 14, 15, James was saying that one day God will return. God will return to the Jews, pointing to the last week of the tribulation period. Now, why do I show that very clearly? Jesus, in his first coming, came for the whole world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And so, we realize that. But in the Bible, there was a dual fulfillment. He came to the Jews. He was the Messiah. In fact, the word Messiah and anointed is a Greek way of phrasing the Messiah. Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ means anointed. Christ is a Greek term for the Messiah. So he came for the Jews. But at the same time, he also came for the Gentiles. He died on the cross for Jews and Gentiles alike. Paul had that revelation. You could see that throughout his 3 years, he concentrated on the Jews. And then, after his resurrection, he began to talk about the kingdom of God to the disciples for 40 days. And that's in the book of Acts chapter 1. He recorded that he was with them 40 days and he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. Why? Because Gentile dispensation. And then you talk about going into all the world. See, it's a different thing now. So when Jesus, in his first coming to the planet Earth, he came to the Jews and to the Gentiles. You could say there was a marked chronological period. Period 1, period 2. Period 1 is before his death. Period 2 is after his resurrection. Now, when Jesus comes again, there are three main views, of course. There are those who believe in pre-trib, and then those who believe in post-trib, and those who believe in mid-trib. And the basis of the argument is this. I outline what each and what are their basic arguments. If you take all the scriptures about the second coming of Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation, and you put all the hundreds of scriptures together, and put in detail all those things that I mentioned that is to happen at the second coming, and you believe there is one big grand coming, one singular one big grand slam, he comes. Your view logically will become post-tribulation. Post means after. Because there's no other way to harmonize all the scriptures, if you take it to be one main second coming. That means it came one for everybody. And That's the only logical approach. And so those who do that become poor. Right? Now these are not points of contention, right? It's just interest for us to know. But if you understand that the second coming is in two parts. See, how can the second coming in two parts? Really? Remember what we said. First coming got two parts. See, that's what we must see clearly, got two parts. There are other things I'm going to show that the books that many times are written, and second coming and last days, all this, final details are ignored, and the final details will cause a different view altogether. The first coming was in two parts. Part one, Jews, part two, Gentiles. Now the second coming is also in two parts. Part one, the Gentiles first, because it's time for Gentiles to close it. Part two, the Jews. So if you see and understand that there's two parts, and these two parts is not so confusing, right? See, he has to come for the Gentiles, and when he comes for the Gentiles, it's what we call the coming in the end. In a sense, it is his second coming. Whatever you call it, rapture, second coming, it is second coming because Paul calls it second coming in 1 Corinthians 15. When the church is caught up, the catching in the air in 1 Corinthians, the word used is Jesus, his coming. Then you say, brother, why not we use first coming, second coming, third coming? Because it's confusing. It's not, there's no third coming. There is the second coming for the church. When he does, he doesn't land on the planet Earth. His second coming is, that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be transformed. We shall be caught to be with him in the air. That is second coming for the Gentiles. Then, he is coming to close, you see, he has to close the Gentile age, and then he has to close the Jewish age. Just as he closed, or temporarily closed, the time for Gentiles for him to move into the time of the time for the Jews in order to move into the time of the Gentiles. He was there. So he will also be there to close the time for the Gentiles, and then to close the time of the Jews. So the coming in the air, 1 Corinthians 15. The coming on the earth, Zechariah chapter 14. Where the Bible says he will land on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14. And the Mount of Olives will be split into two. And that is his coming in judgment. And so if you understand two parts there, you understand these two parts here. And then you won't be so confused. You understand that he closed the Gentile age, closed the Jewish age. Now with that in mind, there is a lot of confusion that people have with what you call the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog. And do you know that people mix the Battle of Gog and Magog with the Battle of Armageddon? Let me show you how they mix it up. Look at the book of Revelation, please. In the book of Revelation, and you see, in let's look at chapter 20. In chapter 20, Jesus comes, right? His coming is recorded, second coming on the earth, in Revelation 19, verse 11, right up to verse 16, talks about his second coming on the earth. Zechariah chapter 14, type. Now, if you understand that there are two parts, then when you study the scriptures and take all the hundreds of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation about second coming, what you need to do is to say, all right, these scriptures refer to this first part, second coming. This scripture refer to that part, second coming. And then when you do it, everything falls into place. It's just like what we talk about. People don't understand the gift of the Spirit between the word of wisdom and spiritual wisdom. The word of knowledge and spiritual knowledge. Discerning of spirit and discernment. They are both true, but different. So in the same way, we have to have these fine divisions in the word to understand all of the word. When you see the first part and the second part, then all scriptures harmonize. The second part, when you talk about second coming, like Revelation 19, it refers to that part. Seven times, like 1 Corinthians 15, refers to in the end. Right. Now, Jesus has come, right? Revelation 19. Revelation 19 records a big point here. After the 7-year period, obviously, he came. And then, after the 7-year period, in chapter 20, all these things take place. In verse 2, he bound the devil for 1,000 years. Now, the devil is not bound yet. In fact, he is bound for 1,000 years. And so there is what we call a 1,000-year period that happened. After Jesus' second coming, there's a 1,000-year period. And oh, it goes into there. Okay? Into the imagination. It says in Revelation 20, in verse 7, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth. Now, remember, 7 and 8 are all connected. It happened after the 1,000 years. Very clear in the Bible. Line upon line, precept upon precept. At the end of the 1,000 years, Gog and Magog were gathered and they came against him, and that is one grand finale right at the end. So the battle of Gog and Magog occurred at the end of the 1,000 years. The battle of Armageddon in chapter 16 of Revelation. Verse 16. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Right? Armageddon. And I was quite fascinated. When was that? Okay. I think it was about 1 week or 2 weeks back. In the Time magazine, right at the last column where they usually have an essay, there is a write up about what Christians believe about Armageddon. And they talk about how in a time, in times like this, all kinds of books come out on all these end times and all that. It becomes a in-thing thing. And, but it seems to be greatly misunderstood by many that the battle of Armageddon is different from the battle of Gog and Magog. The battle of Armageddon takes place, apparently, at this point here, before the 1,000 years. How shall we illustrate the 1,000 years? Oh, okay. Hallelujah. Okay. 1,000 years. Ooh, yeah, okay. This represents 1,000 years. And for 10,000 years, we are saying amazing grace. Okay. So, this ends the second coming, the 7-year period, and all kinds of things happen, and the 1,000 years begin. At the end of the 1,000 years is the Gog and Magog battle. But the battle of Armageddon is here. At this place here. The battle of Armageddon ends with Jesus coming on the planet Earth. So how come people confuse the battle of Armageddon, you go and then go, when there's 1,000 years difference? See, there are other places in the scripture that talk about the battles coming together. And you have to really conclude, just like the first coming in two stages, second coming in two stages, you must understand that the Bible talks about two separate battles. In some Old Testament prophecies, some of it refer to Armageddon battle in regard to the Jews. Some of it, especially some portions of Ezekiel, Gog and Magog, points to them, battle of Gog and Magog. And so there are not one battle, there are two battles. There's not one battle, there are two battles that the Bible is talking about. And the Bible separates Armageddon from Gog and Magog. There's one thing we must see very clearly. Armageddon takes place here. And having seen that part, we now want to look at the picture that we have, right? The 7-year period of the Jews are called the tribulation years. The middle portion is clearly marked. In the midst of the 7 year, there will be the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And Jesus said to those who are in Israel during the 7 year period, in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, run to the mountains. Because during that period, Israel, after the middle of the tribulation, something is going to happen and great persecution will arise on the nation of Israel. And Jesus' advice is there's only one place that can shelter them, the wilderness. And they will have to run to the wilderness. Now that running is expressed in the book of Matthew 24. Let's look at Matthew 24. The words of Jesus. Matthew 24 in verse 15. And you see the abomination of desolation. Now we already read Daniel 9 and know that it occurred in the middle of the 7 year period. It says in verse 16, let those who are in Judea, when you see that's in the middle of the 7 years, let them flee, run to the wilderness. Jesus himself says. Now he's talking about the Jewish period here, not the Gentile period. See, you must divide scriptures on the second coming, which part and which part, and you see clearly. Now that running is expressed in the book of Revelation. Let's look at the book of Revelation. And chapter 12. From verse 1 to verse 6, it gives a picture of Israel. The woman in verse 1 represents Israel, the nation of Israel. The child represents Jesus Christ. And Jesus came from the nation of Israel. Then verse 5. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Alright, all these things took place. Verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Now you must remember, it's not talking about chronological period of the child coming and all those things. Because in chapter 12, verse 4, it talked about Satan causing the fall of one third of the angels. That is before the creation of Adam and Eve. So he's giving a bit of history and then he points to the 7 year period. Okay? So in verse 4 it's talking about Satan, the dragon, who drew one third of the angels. And that was eons ago. Before Genesis. He gives some background. Same with the woman. In when he talks about the woman and all the things that happened, he's pointing to Jesus coming on the earth and making Israel and taken up and all those things. And then suddenly he comes to this main period, which is what Revelation is about. He says in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Divide by 360, you get exactly 3.5. What we call prophetic years. And so the last 3.5 years, Israel is under persecution. Israel is being tribulated by the Antichrist. And there's only one refuge, running to the wilderness. And that running has been prophesied in the Bible several times. And let's look at the book of Daniel.
That wilderness area in the book of Daniel is prophesied that the Antichrist, when he arrives, he will not touch the area. There's one area that he will not touch in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Now we realize there's a dual fulfillment, there was an actual fulfillment of the northern king. Then in chapter 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariot horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now, we realize that here the northern king is recorded, and in time it refers to those things that took place earlier on in history, but in time it refers to the Antichrist. Notice in verse 41. He shall also enter the glorious land. You say, hey, are you sure it's the Antichrist? Look at some of the things mentioned in verse 36, 37. Right? Most scholars agree it points to the Antichrist. So let's go back to verse 41. He shall also enter the glorious land, that is the land of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Those areas today on a map are Edom is a place that most scholars, archaeologists know is called Petra, where the only entrance is in a tiny little passage which only one person can go through at a time. So it points to that running into the wilderness. Now what's important for us to see here is this. The 7-year period for Israel consists of two parts. The first 3.5 will be fantastic. The Antichrist will manifest himself and deceive Israel. And Israel will at first think the Antichrist is the Messiah. You see, there are many prophecies about the Jewish nation. Some of it in time are happening, but not to fullness yet. All Bible scholars know that there are a lot of unfulfilled prophecies about nation of Israel, which they recognize will be fulfilled after the rapture, and being partly fulfilled today. Now the climax of that will happen in the first 3.5 years. There will be all those things mentioned in Israel that has to take place. Like for example, in the book of Isaiah. Just give some samples. There are many, but we don't have time for that. Just give some samples of the prophecies that will take place in Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And a lot of things will happen within this first 3.5 years. And these first 3.5 years, you also have two fellows called the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 12, manifesting. Then you have the 144,000 fellows there. And so within this period will be great revival in Israel, spiritually, and abundance in materially. It talks about the wealth of the Gentiles coming to them, all these things. Now it has not taken place in our time. In time, we see a little bit of it. Manifesting. But not in full. So this is only one prophecy that he has example. If nobody is scholars, you look through, you see there are many prophecies about Israel being the head and not the tail, being exalted. They are not fulfilled yet. Their fulfillment will come after the church. The time of the Gentiles must close first. See, God must finish dealing with the time of the Gentiles. In the time of the Gentiles, the main thing he's dealing with is the church of Jesus Christ. So the church age closes, then only goes back to the Jewish period, Jewish age. And it's the Jewish period, and that prosperity, that revival, and all the things that are happening in the Jewish nation will take place within those 3.5 years. So you can see very clearly a 2-4 period. Now we realize that in prophecy, sometimes when it refers to Zion, a part of it has a dual fulfillment in the church too. And that's what I'm going to talk about. See, many of you, especially some of you who are preachers, pastors, or scholars, you have used the word Zion to apply to the church too. The church as an Israel God. No problem with that. You could in principle apply. But some of the properties specifically apply to the nation of Israel. But the church, a type of Israel, a type of what God is dealing as far as covenant is concerned, also has some of those prophecies being fulfilled today. So it's a prophecy that fulfills there and fulfills here. And so there is the last week of Daniel has two parts. A time of great prosperity, then the great deception, the abomination, jam, and then they all flee. The last 3.5 years, terrible times. The church age that we are in, we are possibly at the close. I don't believe in giving dates. I don't believe it's right even to predict dates. Because no man knows the hour, no man knows the time. Jesus himself said that. So it would be wrong for us to do it. And don't panic if after 2000 Jesus didn't come. Because you believe it must be exactly 6,000 years. Right? 4 plus 2 to fulfill 6 days. So anyway, our calendar today is not quite so accurate. You don't exactly know when the counting of the 6,000 years starts and begins. And if you go by the Jewish year, it's the 6,000 years is about 2,000 plus, 2,030 something to be precise. And so it depends on which period you're counting. And I'm also not saying he may not come before that. Just in case some of you are thinking, hey, he's saying he's going to come after 2000, you know? Right? I'm saying, I'm not going to give this and say this or that. I think it's wrong for us to set date. And there's a fellow who wrote 88 reasons why this guy is coming in 1988 and he didn't come, so he writes one and again and says, this is coming, 89 reasons why he's coming in 89. So I wonder why in the 90 he didn't write. 90 reasons why. So anyway, we know that there is a closeness to the end. That's what we know. And towards the close of the end, we are in time. Listen very carefully. After so many years of Gentile and church history, towards the close of the end, we will experience peace. We'll specify the time, and frankly, I don't know the exact time. I only know that 2 days. A time of great prosperity, followed by a time of great famine. Just like here, in a Jewish dispensation, this is the last week. They had thousands of years, nearly 2,000 years before that, in Abraham, from Abraham and all that. Now here, the last week is the first part, prosperity, second part, tremendous persecution. So the Church of Jesus Christ has two parts. Now we're not going to go home without the glory of God. We're going to go and be resting in the glory of God. But we need to be aware, isn't it strange, that God should just, in a sense, cut out the Jewish history and put it there after the Gentile age? Why didn't he do it systematically? Finish the Jewish age, then start the Gentile age, and finish the Gentile age. It seems that because of the dual fulfillment of prophecy, those two parts occur like that for us to see the ending. And so here, there is what I call the two periods. Period of great prosperity that will prepare for the church for the greatest glory year in the second period of revival. And so there is the close of the Gentile age has the two major periods. In the times of the Gentiles, let's look over here. In the book of Genesis, there's a prophecy in type written there. In the time of Noah, now Jesus talked about how the last days will be like Noah's time. The book of Genesis. And you see, in Genesis, chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, Noah took some time to build the ark. And all the ark was completed after many, many years. It says in the book of Genesis 6 here, in verse, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your son, your wife, and your son's wife with you. So he tells you to build the ark, and it took many years, you know, and to build the ark. In chapter 7, apparently the 120 years could refer to the time that he built the ark. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and a female, and 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and a female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. And verse 4, after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Do you know that the beginning of the last week of Noah was marked by the call of God to gather the animals? See, Noah possibly must have taken many years. I know in 20, when the Lord said, you know, I give man 120 years, there are two interpretations. You could interpret that from that time onward, God's lifespan for man shortened to 120. But then, in a context, it doesn't quite work, because after that, they live longer than 120. So God cannot be wrong. So let's say the other possible interpretation, which is, he took that long to build the ark. And it's possible, no? Nobody knows the type of how it is, although there are people researching trying to find the ark. But let's get right to the point here. The last week was special. Whatever it was, all those years that it took, that last week, the ark has been completed. That last week was special. Last days of Noah, it was also 1 week. And that last week, God said, Noah, take all the animals 2 by 2. And realize that all those animals, in verse 7, 8, and 9, all those animals came 2 by 2. Now what happened? Noah himself could not possibly do it. I mean, you don't expect him to run around choosing 2 cats. 2 dogs, 2 cows, I mean, 3 animals, they took more. But all those animals, you don't expect Noah to go around and for 1 week to get all the animals. If I were to give you that job, get all the animals in the world into that ark, 1 week, without modern transportation, without modern vehicles, try. You couldn't, I believe. That God supernaturally caused the animals to come. So on the last week of Noah, the beginning of the last week, something happened. After so many years of Noah, he was called the preacher of righteousness, telling the world about the rain that is coming, the flood that is coming, the world mocked him, the world laughed at him, and he didn't believe. There was a sign that came in the last week. When supernaturally, suddenly out of nowhere, all the animals gather in that place, that city where Noah was. Suddenly, at the beginning of the 7 weeks, the sound of the animals came. All of them, two by two, zoom, one, all of them. And imagine if you were living in the town that no one lives. You see the animals parading. Nobody controlling. I mean, there were all these animals, wild ones too, coming by. I mean, what would you do? Noah has been saying the rain is coming. And suddenly here comes this animal. He's like, hey, these animals are going in. I mean, there was a tremendous sign on the people there. Now there's a representation. It talks about the last day harvest. Just as Jesus illustrated our last days as the days of Noah. The people are signal, not eating, drinking, marrying, and giving and marrying. There are other signs on the last days of Noah that point to us. There will be a last ingathering harvest that will come during the last week, whichever or whenever the week occurs, of the church of Jesus Christ before the second coming for the church. But during that period, the last week of Noah, I call it last week of Noah, may not be exactly 7 years. It could be symbolic. Just as the Jews saw two major periods, the Church of Jesus Christ is going to see two major periods. In type, it will also be like the years of Joseph. 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. See, we all realize that Joseph is a type of Christ. Just like Isaac is a type of Christ. And Joseph, you know, was thrown in the pit. Jesus was thrown, into the depths of hell, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And he who ascended also descended in the lower parts of the earth. So there are a lot of similarities in type. But it doesn't end there. Joseph, when he revealed, there were two times when he revealed, when he encountered his brothers. Remember, he had two dreams? Dream one and dream two. His first encounter with his brothers, the brothers did not recognize him. And he just ran away. The second time, he revealed himself. There are two parts here. In the first part of the 7 year period, the Jews did not know the Lord. Some do, I'm sure, through the preaching of the two witnesses. But most of the Jews possibly think that the Antichrist was the Christ. But in the middle of the tribulation, they're going to realize they were wrong. And then they see. And in the wilderness, there are prophecies that we have in the Old Testament, where God reveals himself to his people in the wilderness. And Joseph reveals himself to his brother. Jesus, our God, reveals himself. Now, let us throw out some scriptures right now. Good time to throw some scriptures of God revealing himself in the wilderness. And, let's look at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Verse 33 to 44. I just quickly give you scriptures, read the important part, and then we're going to go on to what we are bringing for. Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 33 to 44. Then here, verse 35. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, So I will keep my king for you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rock. I think you'll be under the rock. And I will bring you into the horn of the covenant. See, the running of the woman into the wilderness. And the Lord revealed himself. And just very quickly, we won't read those scriptures, but just one more. The book of Isaiah, chapter 16, verse 1 to 5. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of me, so shall be the daughter of Moab at the fork of Arnon. And verse 4. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab, that's the wilderness area. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. And for the extortioner is at an end, devastation is it. Now, let's talk about God bringing them out there into the wilderness to be sheltered. Now, other passages on the Israel running into the wilderness and God meeting them there are like Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 to 5, Isaiah 42, verse 11 to 13, and Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to 23. And so these are other passages that are there. We're just giving a few out, right? Where remember Joseph twice, he met his brothers. So the two have a revelation in that. The second time, so they begin to recognize the Lord. But the other part of Joseph's life have a type of prophetic pointing to the events that happened. See, isn't it interesting that Joseph arose and he came out during the beginning of the prosperity period. And there were two periods in the last week of Daniel. There are two major periods that we're going to see in the last days of the church age. And those point to the times of Joseph. There are a lot of symbolism in the Bible. And we have to prepare ourselves for two major periods. Now it's not going to be like anything we've ever seen. Prosperity like the world has never seen. Peace like the world has never seen. Prosperity and peace. And it will be so much that people will forget the other period that will be coming. And we need to ready ourselves. And during this period, God is going to cause the rise of the Joshua generation and the Joseph generation. You see, the Joshua generation refers to those in the ministry, in the ministries of God. Five-fold ministries, nine ministries of believers. They will rise up. But the Joseph generation refers to those who got trapped into the secular world. And they will rise like Joseph rise. They will have abundance like Joseph had. And we need to be faithful to know the time of the end. And tonight, in the spirit realm, I see a great movement. Let's say, like we are moving into that first part. Now, I do not know how long each part will last, okay? I already know, I don't know those things. It may be long, it may be short. But I sense like the world is moving into that spirit of prosperity that I have never known before. And we're going to see such peace and prosperity, although the world is still not breaking itself for more recession. I'm not ignorant of what's going on out there or the economic that is there. I know the world is breaking on for the world. I'm going to say that as a time. It's going to be such as we have never seen before. And Christians are going to be so blessed in God. And those who are faithful, but remember, don't forget the other half. The first part is to prepare for the second part. You should be wanting God. Last thing is a sort of awakening into that new sphere. You see, within a dispensation are sub-movements. A sub-movement. And a sense a movement. See, the things that take place physically point from the things that take place spiritually first. And I believe that we have to embrace that now. For some of the things of God, we have to know how to build storehouses. We have to know how to learn to be faithful in abundance or in lack. We have to learn in those areas. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray even tonight as we enter into the realm that your Spirit is leading us into. We pray for hearts and minds to be prepared for the blessing that you are bringing forth upon this world. Blessing spiritually and physically, like the world has never seen before. And Father, it's harvest time. Let us begin. We pray, O God, that you grant us your wisdom, that we may be faithful, that we can bring into our hands and into our possessions. It's time to enlarge our tent. It's time to extend the cord and lengthen the cord. And extend the tent. The tent of whatever you have for each one of us to be responsible for. Amen. Grant your wisdom, Lord, to be imparted in our hearts and in our lives. We give you all glory. All worship and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let us stay with you in your feet. Sister, you just walk out there just now while I was preaching. Well, God showed you something as you were walking. Yeah, just now. Please, somewhere else. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. You have abdominal pain and things all over your hip area. And God showed me that while you were walking by. And God was attacking you here tonight, sister. Praise God. Let us worship the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Up and down, you find there's no more pain from living. Right, that's right.
Abdominal conditions of a sister wearing a whitish greenish colored blouse with flowery designs all the way. Abdominal problems is an extreme case of ulcer. And you have been having that a long time and it inhibits your bodily movement. Will you come right up, sister? Jesus wants to heal you right now. A sister Alice who has a migraine headache and seated somewhere on the left section towards the back area of that section there. And sister Alice having a migraine headache. Jesus wants to heal you right now. Will you come quickly to the front? Jesus is calling you right now. Right now, I'm picking up a picture of a man, and sir, you are wearing a beige kind of shirt, and you have a heart condition, and Jesus is calling for you right now. Jesus is calling for you right now, and he wants to touch you right now. Wonderful Jesus, we worship you, Lord. As the Holy Spirit begins calling you right now, and you recognize that it's you he's calling, we want you quickly to come right up to the front and stand there, and the Lord Jesus wants to touch you and minister to you right now. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. That's right, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Brother named William Tan, in your having pains in your abdomen as well as the intestinal problems that occur and reoccur all the time, and it causes you every time from time to time to pass out blood in your system, and Jesus wants to touch and heal you, sir. Right now you're here with us. We want you to come right up quickly to the front because Jesus wants to touch and heal you right now. And as we Holy Spirit calls you, we want you to come right to the front quickly and receive the healing anointing of the Lord that he has for you right now, very quickly. You come and stand right there, right now, and right now, wonderful Jesus. A sister
wearing a bluish dress, bluish purple, the dark blue dress, so the purple, bluish purple dress, and tiny sister with about shoulder length in hair, and sister, you've been having some sort of health condition and breathing difficulties. The experience, Jesus wants you to come right up now. He wants to touch and minister to you right now. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. A wonderful Jesus. A young man in a yellowish shirt, having a sort of blood condition. It's also related to some chemical blank in your body. And so I sense that you're working in a military capacity. And you have some sort of blood condition, and Jesus wants to touch you and heal you right now. You come right up. He's calling right now for you. Wants to minister to you. A wonderful Jesus. Sui Yao Hong, you are having a condition. The abdominal area, the nerves are also in need of healing. The tremendous headache that comes upon you because of your nerve condition too. You can write up, Jesus is calling for you. I want to see you and touch you right now. Wonderful Jesus. We are Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy right now. Thank you, Jesus. There you go, sir, right now you see that anointing is going right through you, moving right through you, sir, moving right through you all the way. That's the power that you see descending on you, sir, right now. There you go, right through you, right now. Begin to stretch all those hands that you find it difficult to stretch. Give your hands hard, sir. In the name of Jesus. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Stretch forth your hands. In the name of Jesus. There you go. There you go. Loosening right now. Every limb loosening right now. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
We worship you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. You see something going right through your back right now. Right now. You feel something going right through your back. You feel that? That's the power of God going through your back right now. And it's touching you in your spinal area right now. That's the power of God going right through your spinal area right now. That's the power of God right now. There you go. Right to your spinal area right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Right now. Wonderful Jesus. There you go. And if you sense the power of God flowing right through you, sir, I want you to begin to move and begin to act on the word. And you see that. That's right. If you sense it flowing, that's it. That's the power of God. That's going right through you, sir. Right now. Right now. Just let him slowly worship for you doing. Please lift up your hands right where you are, right now. Those who came for him, tell us. Just lift up your hands right now. Right now. Wherever you are. Right now. Time is consuming us, but lift up your hands right now. We want to minister when it's addressing you right now. The Lord's power going right through you from us right now. Those of you right over this section, lift up your hands right now. All of you, right now. That goes right over your life. In Jesus' name, we see that. In Jesus' name, we see that. In Jesus' name, we see that. That goes right through you right now. In Jesus' name, we see that. That goes, the body of God, the beginning of fall on you. The beginning of fall on you. The beginning of fall on you right now. Right now. Right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That goes. That goes. It's all over you. Right now. That's the body of God. That's going right through you. Touching you. Ministering to you right now. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. In Jesus' name. 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 There's something happening in your blood system. All of those clots in your body are going to dissolve completely. That's what I have said when I mentioned the blood system. And the pain that you need to experience, it's caused partly in the next round. So, and it affects all your organs first, and it causes an affliction in your blood system. It causes a malfunctioning of your heart area, and it starts you with stress. And after he has healed and touched you, sir, remember, be more careful in your body. Follow as much as possible to the word of God. Spirit, soul, and body. Right now, there you go. Let's see. That anointing is just all over you. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Sir, the pain has disappeared. Pain has disappeared from your body. Right now, in Jesus' name, 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 just walk right up here. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Who brought him along? Your family? Your friends? Right. Have you ever seen on his feet before? Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. You sense the feeling coming back in your head? Yeah. 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 And you now. Wonderful Jesus. In Jesus. Thank you, I'm home by your word. Thank you, Jesus. I receive your word. Your word is in my life. I thank you that your grace is upon my life. And presence are the words that the Lord speaks to you. You will be completely whole. Your restoration has started. and you were able to get back into that business, get back into the work that you have been distracted from, and that you were going to launch into some new thing before all these things take place. And sir, the Lord is going to restore you perfectly and completely so that He could launch you forth, so that you could prosper and be a blessing to the body of Christ. And God's restoration is upon your life. And gonna restore your health, it's gonna restore your business, it's gonna restore you in your finances, as He restore your body too, sir. And He's gonna send you forth with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, that goes all the way right now. Amen. Amen. Wonderful Jesus. Amen. Wonderful Jesus.